Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
Path. Here's the deal. Like, I mute the soundboard before the show starts because there's language that goes on in here. And so so the channels were muted, and then I thought I'd just slide my thumb across and unmute them all at once. I mean, real slick style. Nope. I got 3 of 5. Apparently, I do not have a consistent thumb. Hey, how you doing? How's your mama? This has been with Live from the Path. It's good to see you tonight. Should be an excellent show. I do hope your mom is doing well. I don't just say these things. I care.
We appreciate that.
I care.
Man.
Send me an email. It's info@lifefromthepath.org. Say, mom's doing just fine. Or her leg's giving her fits. Spring is a-coming. Any of the above will work. Here's what we got going on the show tonight. So I hesitate to do this, but I want to talk about the snake handler that died. There's a man who's he was on a TV show about snake handling, and he got bit by a snake, and he died. And I just we're going to have a brief chat about that because I have some questions.
Okay.
Okay. Engledeer's got one sweet story about an altercation he was in at the Red Robin.
It was interesting.
Yeah. So Boov is going to lighten us on the altercation at the Red Robin. We got some Dear Abbeys coming up on Dear Life from the Path. And there was a story this week about, 10 men Christian women should never marry. Okay. So... But here's what I want to do. I want to give you...
10 specific men or 10 men types?
It's 10 men types, okay? So then I want to give you...
Christian Bale.
I'll give you the 10 men types, and then I want to discuss whether any woman should marry these fellas. I'm not sure the Christian distinction is all that necessary.
It's not just discerning Christian women who shouldn't marry these men, it's just all of them?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think...
But we'll figure it out.
We're going to give that a shot, and then we got some... like I said, we had some advice on Dear Life from the Path. There was one other thing. Oh, 6 questions your teenager has about being a Christian. And I think my question is, did you struggle with these when you were a teenager? Do you still struggle with them now? Do you think that adequately represents what teens may be going through?
Troy, the closest to just getting out of your
teens. It's 4 years ago for me. I'm just like, well there's
6
a good chance
months
that I'm still
ago,
going
it was
through
tough.
A lot. I was in high school about 3 days ago. And
my body's been going through a lot of changes. And I have a few questions.
And hair on my face, and it's just weird.
All right. We are joined in the studio by Rick Gray. Rick, thanks for stopping by.
Quite welcome.
Okay, Rick's in. And also Trey Engledinger is joining it. He's on the orange mic tonight.
Boop, boop.
Okay,
that's
good.
That's my fault.
That
everybody.
Is the appropriate reaction when you're on the orange mic. All right, so here's the deal with the snake handler. All right, so snake handler dead after refusing medical treatment for snake bite. Here we go. A Kentucky snake handling preacher who appeared in a television show about the religious practice died of a snake bite after refusing medical treatment, authorities said on Sunday. Jamie Coots was found dead at about 10 p.m. on Saturday at his house in Middlesboro, Kentucky, according to Middlesboro Police Chief. Emergency personnel had gone to his home about 90 minutes earlier after getting a call, police said. They found Coots suffering from a snake bite wound to his right hand, Sharp said in a statement. After examination and discussion of possible dangers, if the wound was not treated, treatment and transport to the hospital was refused. The emergency responders left after failing to persuade Coots to get help, but returned less than an hour later. The statement said they discovered Mr. Coots had passed away, apparently due to a venomous snake bite. Coots appeared in a National Geographic television show titled Snake Salvation about Pentecostal preachers who defy the law to use serpents as part of their religious services. Snake handling, which is illegal in most places, is practiced as a test of faith and guided by the theory that the true believers will not be harmed. All right, so a couple base questions. Well, you got one, Boova?
I'll let you ask your questions first, and then depending on what you have, I'll ask mine.
Okay, so Hudson, what's the roots of this deal? Why are people handling snakes?
The roots are in Mark 16, where the Apostle Paul's on an island and he picks up wood from a fire and a snake bites him and everything's always going to die, but he doesn't, and it's really great. And then toward the end of the chapter, it's about verse 17, they These signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. 18, they will pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink deadly poisons, it will not hurt them. And so forth. And so they think, well, we should, you know, it's a sign of your faith. If you are really a person of faith, you should be able to handle a snake. And even if it bites you, if you have faith, you won't be harmed by it.
Okay. Okay, good. What about the refusal of, medical treatment? And I mean, not just snake handlers, right? I mean, there are people of a faith.
Yeah.
Love Jesus.
Well, the root of that is I will rely on God. I don't need medical professional. If he wants me to heal, I'll be healed. If he doesn't, I'll die, and then that's God's will.
Okay.
I would personally not follow that advice.
Do you handle snakes?
I do not. I do night crawlers. That's as far as I go.
Okay. So I don't know. My friend, what did you have? I have some thoughts, but what do you have?
So I wanted to take a second to think about that. Is the whole, you know, God will.
Did you just say in old English? I want to taketh a step back.
I want to taketh a step back to looketh upon said situation. No,
okay.
Where is the account? And I'm asking you this to explain for them, and I'm asking the wrong person. But where's the account of the fact that God created medicine? And God created the institution that we have for hospitals. God created the concept of doctors and things like this. It's part of his world that he's created. Don't they think that that may be one of the things that he set up for them to be saved?
Evidently not. It should be a spiritual healing. It's all a spiritual thing.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
Yeah.
That was.
They just reject it.
I don't get where that comes from, because I mean, you guys have heard the joke where the guy is on his roof and he's dying, or there's a flood coming, and then a helicopter comes by and he says, "Hey, come on, get up in here. We're gonna save you." And he says, "No, I'm fine. God will save me." And then, you know, a boat comes by and they say, "Come on, get in." He says, No, God will save me." And then a swimmer comes by and says, "Come on." He says, No, God will save me.
A swimmer?
Whatever.
A man out for a swim.
Jump on my back, buddy.
Hey, there's dudes who've done it. I can swim with the best of them.
You lost me on the swimmer.
Whatever. Another boat, Dan. He says, No, God will save me. And then he dies and he goes up to heaven and he says, "You know, God, why didn't you save me?" And God says, "Well, I sent you, you know, two boats and a helicopter.
And a swimmer.
A dude in a speedo.
This big swimmer." Didn't you see that swimmer guy?
Like, could you send a boat back?
Why did you send Michael Phelps?
I feel like if I were on a
give
boat
him a back.
And that guy showed up, I'd be like, "God did not send that man."
He did not.
So, you know,
he might God didn't be send added you, to I the know list it. Of people not to marry.
Yeah. Swimmers. Okay, so what do you got, Ben?
Well, okay, so I guess what I'm trying to think through is what are our snakes? Like, just because, like, these guys are, "Ha-ha, hold a snake." I think that's silly, okay? Does anybody disagree?
With ha-ha, hold a snake?
Yeah. I it's completely unnecessary.
Well, even in the context of these verses, it isn't saying go ahead and grab snakes. It's like in the context of the Apostle Paul, who reached into a load of firewood and there happened to be a snake in there and he wasn't hurt. You know, it wasn't like, "Hey, jump in a pit of snakes and see what happens. If Jesus loves you, you'll be fine." So they kind of blow it out of proportion.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's kind of
Do you think
God
it's more of like a test your faith?
That's how they look at it. Yeah.
It's testing your faith. Like, yeah.
Which I guess that's the thing I'm thinking about is I wonder. My guess is that we have snakes, right? They're just not snakes. We have things where, like, some of our identity or the strength of our faith is determined by a particular action that we take, and we look at it and say, "Yes, I'm feeling strong. No, I'm not strong. Yes, that guy really believes. No, this guy doesn't." And they may not be snakes, but I wonder if to a certain extent, we hold on to some of those things as well, which is probably just as misguided. We're just not using the snake to do it. It's not that there's not fruits of the Spirit, right? It's not like there's not evidences in your life as you're growing closer and closer to being like Christ, but I do think it probably should cause some hesitation when I think that people are goofy about doing their test of faith. When I've probably done that at some point or other, it's just not a snake, you know. So I don't know. Maybe that's the one thing that I walk away from this about, and just something I'll probably keep in mind as I traverse the weeks to come is making sure that I don't have any stakes where I'm being just as silly. I just haven't chosen something so outrageous that people know and mock, when it happens. But maybe I put something up on a pedestal that didn't deserve to be there. And I said, that guy's faith is strong or not strong based upon how he disciplined his kids, you know, or, you know, how quickly he can pull out a Bible verse. I got the worst memory ever. I can't pull, like, it's a gap in my life, but I can't pull out the right scripture for anything. I can get you a general book, like within three books that are close to each other.
Yeah, yeah.
So I don't know. I wonder if, like, the more pious you are about how goofy the snake handler is, I wonder if there's a likelihood that you might be holding something up on somebody else that just doesn't happen to be the snake, you know? So anyway, that's just something I was thinking when I read that, when I walked away from it. It made me sad because I think his son's taken over. You can see in some of the pictures of this guy, like, there's kids in the background. And you thought how impressionable kids are, and they'll do what you lead them to do, and then, dang it, lead your kids correctly.
Well, he's a third-generation snake preacher.
Oh, really?
Yeah, yeah, that's what I understand. And so, yeah, he was 42, I think it was, and so now his kids are, you know, 20-ish probably.
Yeah.
And they're probably getting right in there to take over.
So has there been any communication or any press release from the church?
They are raising money because he didn't have life insurance.
Probably because he handles snakes.
Because he's, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It just
couldn't afford the premium.
How do you write that on an insurance premium? Snake handler. Snake handler.
Do anything dangerous? No. I have faith.
I have faith. It's dangerous for non-believers. Like, that's probably his claim on his health insurance.
What are your daily job limits? Dealing with poisonous things.
Yeah, exactly. Well, the only reason I ask that is because if the church's faith is based off of this and based off of the fact that this guy was not going to be harmed because he was a believer in Christ and he had the ability to not be harmed by this snake, I'd be interested to hear the church's reaction to this of, well, did he have faith or not? And, oh, well, yeah, because he was bitten by the snake, obviously he didn't have the faith that we thought he had. And I would
He could be like the three guys from Job. Like, well, he deserves that. He just...
Yeah, must be sin in his life.
He said he was pious, but, well, obviously, I mean, that's... And if that's the stance that they take, then it still validates the continuation of the snake handling preachers.
Another concept I'd like to look at is if the church was, like, pushing him not to go to the hospital or see a doctor because that was a test of his faith.
Well, I think that would be him personally.
Personally,
I mean, he's probably told people that himself. Yeah,
yeah.
If he goes to the hospital, then he doesn't have faith.
He doesn't have it.
Probably my difficulty with this is that, you know, God is not a sideshow.
Right.
And I mean, if they want to do snakes, I don't care. It's not going to bother me. You know, it's like, I think it's a little off, but you know, I'm sure I do things they think are a little off. You know, we're still brothers in Christ. But God is not a sideshow. So to put him in a place of test, to say, okay, God, I'm jumping off of the skyscraper. If you don't catch me, you're sure going to look bad. It's right. Like, no, you're going to look bad because you just jumped off a skyscraper.
Right.
Right.
You know? And you do it over and over and over.
Yeah.
I mean, it's
like, so that's my difficulty with it.
Well, Dan, I will tell you this. Recently, I have come into contact with a couple goats, and I think we should do, like, you be a goat matador at church, and then that's the test that you have.
Well, I thought one was going to be the scapegoat, and we would put the sins of the church. No, that's Old Testament.
I don't think we should kill any of Mike's goats.
At least not until he gets back.
Right, exactly. Maybe we should get his permission on that, but I'm just saying.
They taste like chicken.
I think that's going to be fine, yeah.
To kill the goat?
Well, I mean, whatever. Just you got to do what you got to do.
Yeah.
I'm going to justify that with Mike when he comes back.
Let's throw some snakes in there.
All right. All right. Anyway, that's really all I want to talk about, Ted. Let's talk.
Ted's done.
Segways are weird.
I think
so what's going on now?
I think that just straightens that out for me. All right. So,
that dials your mama.
The 10 men Christian women should never marry. So here's the wrong guys. Here's the top 10 guys.
John Bova.
Okay.
Only John Boo.
Here we go. The liar. Hold on.
Is that like the harp?
Wait on it. If you discover the man you are dating has lied to you about his past or that he's always covering his tracks to hide his secrets from you, run for the nearest exit. Marriage must be built on a foundation of trust. If he can't be truthful, break up now before he bamboozles you with an even bigger deception.
Nobody should marry. Yeah, you're right.
Yeah, that's a nobody.
Ain't nobody got time for that. Single. If you're not a Christ-following woman, go ahead and marry the liar. But if you believe in Jesus, you better not. That's ridiculous.
Okay, so I think we're calling the liar universal.
Universal, yep.
Okay, number three, the playboy.
What happened to number two?
Sorry, I skipped one because I think that one's debatable.
Oh, okay.
Three, the playboy. I wish I could say that if you meet a nice guy at church, you can assume he's living in sexual purity. But that's not the case today. Yeah, because it was yesterday. if only it were 1957.
Dang you, society.
I've heard horror stories about single guys who serve on the worship team on Sunday but act like Casanovas during the week. If you marry a guy who was sleeping around before your wedding, you can be sure he will be sleeping around after your wedding. Universal.
Universal.
Yeah. Universal.
The Casanova on the worship team. All right, the deadbeat. There are many solid Christian men who experienced marital failure years ago. Since their divorce, they've experienced the Holy Spirit's restoration, and now they want to remarry. Second marriages can be very happy, but if you find out that the man you are dating hasn't been caring for his children from a previous marriage, you have just exposed a fatal flaw. Any man who will not pay for his past mistakes or support children from previous marriage is not going to treat you responsibly.
I'd say that's universal.
It's universal.
It's not a God conflict. Don't marry a man that refuses to take care of his own kids or that sleeps around on you.
I think there's...
Right.
Everyone has a situation.
All right. I don't understand this list. Okay, the bum. Here, I'll just read the titles. The bum, the narcissist, the abuser, the man-child, the control freak.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'd say so all every those are pretty universal.
Being.
Yeah. Yeah. All these seem like guys that maybe I'd stay away from. It's not a Jesus-oriented list.
Right. This has nothing to do with the relationship of Christ that you have. It's just, hey, stay away from just awful dudes in general.
Maybe this is just kind of a mean person. Like, hey, if you're an atheist, go ahead and date the deadbeat. You know, that's cool.
So, I mean,
it's pretty bad, though.
Did you feel like the list should be, if you are a Baptist, stay away from Pentecostals? I mean... I guess I'm wondering. How do you make the Christian list? Is what I'm saying.
Well, I'm not sure there is one. I guess that's what I'm saying. The premise of it is like, well, this is not okay for a Christian lady, but like,
yeah, I the abuser would, is not okay for. Any
I feel
lady.
Like I would give this advice to anyone.
Right,
right.
Hi, you don't love Jesus? Still, I feel like you should stay away from the deadbeat, the liar, the bum, the narcissist.
I have to
and the beater.
I have to maybe defend the man child a little bit.
All right, hold on. Let's describe this man child. It says, call me old-fashioned, but I'm suspicious of a guy who still lives with his parents at age 35. Rick Gray.
Well, you know, at one point, my mom lived with me, but she moved in with me.
Okay, that's different.
So.
That's different.
Bring on
she
the
just
justification.
Made dinner,
and I wasn't
it.
25.
Well, hold on.
I was 25, not 35.
Second criteria. If his mother is still doing his cooking, cleaning, and ironing at that age.
Well.
Man child.
You can be sure he's stuck in an emotional time warp.
Yeah.
You are asking for trouble if you think you can be a wife to a guy who hasn't grown up. Back away and as a friend, encourage him to find a mentor who can help him mature.
Don't you dare defend this guy.
No, okay. No, I was thinking man child like I'm an adult, legally speaking. But most children I meet think that I'm wearing some clever adult costume and I'm actually a 7-year-old. So, you know, like, I think that there's something to be said for that, keeping the childish part of the man. But, yeah, if you're Howard Wolowitz, then that's a problem.
Understood.
That's awful.
All right. So in general, advice to the Christian lady is kind of the same for general advice to everyone.
Right. I can't imagine asking someone, hey, do you believe in God? And they go, no. Well, have I got a list of dudes for you? It's like, no.
Have you met my friend the beater?
We lost the guy on the chat after we suggested it's all right to kill the goats.
Oops.
He left.
What?
I said, how else will you eat them? And then he didn't respond from there. All right, Boova. So tell me about your story at your altercation at the Red Robin.
So last week I went out to dinner with a friend of mine. And we went to the Red Robin to get some dinner. And walking in, I do my usual rigmarole with hostess of... they ask, you know, table or booth. I go, preferably a table because I can fit into a booth. It is just completely uncomfortable. Like, even if you're just a little bit overweight, those things are uncomfortable. And I am morbidly overweight. I'm a huge guy. I've come to terms with this. So the gal looks at me, the hostess, and she goes, okay, awesome. We can get you a table. And as we're walking through the restaurant to go to our table, she turns around and says to me that... she can saw off pieces of the table in the booth so that I can fit into it.
Mm-hmm.
Jokingly saying this and then gave a little giggle and then turns back around like nothing had just been said wrong.
Okay, I'm with you.
So we're walking back and it literally took me about 5 minutes to seriously let that sink in that she had just said this. Because I joke around with friends and people that I meet all the time, and if they say anything that sounds like it could be a fat joke, I mess with them and be like, well, was that a fat joke? I was with one gal that I do that to all the time. And I looked at her and I said, Allie, I'm not kidding right now. Was that a fat joke? And she just was cracking up laughing. And she says, yeah. Yeah, I think that was a fat joke. I'm like, okay, just checking and making sure that I wasn't being that guy that flips everything to be a fat joke, because I know I do that on times, messing around. And I didn't want that to be the situation. Tells me, yeah, that's exactly what this gal just said. So we're sitting there, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I have an option here. I really have a choice on how I can act. I can give in to what exactly I want to do and raise, you know, just a complete and total fit about what had just happened, because it was completely rude. It was completely unprofessional. No matter what, A, I'm your customer, and at all points in time, you should be taking care of me because I'm spending money at the business that you work. But B, even on a more personal level, I'm a human being. You know, I'm a person just like you are, and there's no reason in any way, shape, or form, provoked or unprovoked, to be that cruel to someone. And I've grown up with it. I've lived it all my life. It's something that's become a norm for me, sadly, but I've learned to overcome it. I don't get as offended as I used to. In fact, I embrace it and then mess with that person. But I really had to choose whether or not I was going to throw a fit or whether I was going to calm down and let myself completely digest the situation and then handle it. What happened was I decided not to raise a fit. I decided it was not worth it. It was not a situation that I wanted to get involved in, because at that point in time, I did not want to get angry at this person and lose my temper. It was not worth it, because I'm called to be better than that as a person and as a follower of Christ. And I also didn't want to ruin the dinner of all the other patrons, because I'm a loud and boisterous person. And if I would have said, hey, was that a fat joke? I don't know why I'm talking like the builder or the bodybuilders from the 1920s going, yep, yep. But I would have raised a fit and it would have been ridiculous. Nothing would have been done. Her manager probably would have been like, oh, I'm so sorry that this situation has happened. Here's a $20 gift card. And blah, blah, blah. Not really appeasing the situation. So a couple hours later, I decided, and here's where the story gets good. Left the restaurant. The gal, it never ended up talking to her whatsoever. I left the restaurant and I went home. And I put something on Facebook about what had happened and the situation and how, you know, it had been handled and all this different stuff. And I was astonished at the reaction of a lot of people, because there was an overwhelming amount of people that either commented specifically on my post or messaged me asking me why I didn't retaliate and why I didn't jump down this person's throat. And it was a bit interesting for me, because I had to talk to people and kind of put them in the right place. You know, I understand the concept that it's a business and they shouldn't act like that. And, you know, what if it was someone else and all this different stuff? But it seemed like a lot of people were like, well, I would have done this and I would have screamed at these people and I would have raised heck in this restaurant. And I've gotten the chance, because of this situation, to sit down with many people and talk to them about, well, you know, where's your anger at? Where's your anger at, and is it in check if you would have done that in that situation? And then people respond with, well, yeah, no, I've been completely in check. I would have calmly told them that they were awful and all this different stuff, and I've really had to conceptualize with people that, you know, the anger that you would have been outpouring onto these people would have been pointless, and it would have been useless. And yes, you can raise it to the business and say, here's the situation, here's the problem, but I was asked to freak out on these people. I was asked to yell at the hostess by some people, and it astonished me at the pedestal that people put themselves on as a customer, and they don't think about the fact that, yeah, you're the customer of the business, but at the same time, the business is made up of people too. There's people there, and I would have been screaming at someone, a human. I would have been yelling at a person that had done a wrong to me, and I would have been wronging her in the same way. And the same with her manager. If I would have raised it up to him and said, well, I want her fired and all this different stuff, I would have been doing a wrong to a person that did not deserve it. Yeah, she made a rude comment. I'm sure she's made others. But when it comes down to it, how many rude comments have I made? How many things have I said either to those people or in my head? How many things have I said that I didn't vocalize? But at the same point in time, how am I better than her? So it was interesting to see the outpour of anger from social media and from people in my life in general about how everyone wanted me to freak out and get this righteous anger towards these people. And it was interesting, the situations that I was involved in since that day, of honestly talking to people about, well, are you any better?
Bear your swords to Red Robin.
Yeah, exactly. It's like, I felt like at one point in time I was going to be running with pitchforks and torches in a Red Robin, like looking for Frankenstein. It's ridiculous. So it was an interesting situation. It was very humbling to really look at the situation from a standpoint of, you know, yeah, I could get angry about this, but is it worth it, first off? And second off, is it right? Is that something that I should be doing as a Christ follower, of freaking out on this person and calling out their faults and how they've wronged me, rather than looking at it from a standpoint of, that's another person, that's a human being, and my retaliation wouldn't honestly have any meaningful gain? So that was my fun run-in and all the repercussions of it.
So what are your thoughts, Rick Gray?
Well, I think it's funny that, like, 5 years ago, you would have been way more likely to fly off the handle and break out.
Oh, absolutely.
I think it's funny that the outpouring of opinion is that you weren't right in doing that. You know? Like, mm-hmm. And you should go back there, and you should still be mad. Like, I'm super proud of you for even thinking, should I get mad about this? You know, like having that being part of the process is awesome. So, I think it's great that you turned it into a learning experience for other people. And I think it's kind of sad that societally, you know, and you know, it kind of goes along with that passive aggressive politeness, you know, like the people say, excuse me, if they get within 5 feet of you. It's like, dude, I don't own all of this, you know? Like, you didn't touch me, I didn't veer.
Watch out, man.
Why have you, what am I excusing you for? It makes me think that they just, you know, pass gas or something. So, but it's so weird, like, everybody's hyper on edge, you know? Everyone is just extra critical of everyone. And, you know, can't we all just get along? I don't know. It seems like there's, you know, lawsuits looming over your head. Don't say the wrong thing. Don't do, you know, and everybody's nervous and everybody's scared. And I think we should love each other more.
Yeah, we are a society that really digs on millisecond justice. Like, like there's an arbiter of ultimate just and unjust in any given second, and it will be dealt. And I mean, there's the thing that had you handle that, which I think was a generally positive way, is a bigger picture, right? The bigger picture is, in that moment, yeah, that was rude. Yeah. It was rude, and it was like, it's just a weird thing to say to somebody, isn't it? I mean, it's just weird. Hey, I noticed that I'd cut off some of the booth so you could fit it. Like,
trust me,
it's just a weird thing to say.
You have no idea the kind of comments that I get. I love it. People, I won't go into that because it's a lot different of a story, but I love being a big guy for the comments that I get.
But I mean, so, like, yours, you have a perspective, right? The perspective is, like, is what that person said to you, is that their whole personality?
No, absolutely.
Is that their whole existence? You know, did they kick a puppy while they did it? They got a kid at home with love. You know what I'm saying? Like, but Facebook is a bad venue for that because that's the arbiter of millisecond justice. Here's what I have in black and white. Something happened to Troy. And my response is, I don't care who this faceless, nameless person is. They die. The restaurant they work for dies. Eat at Arby's always, because the guy that owns Red Robin supports this type of behavior and loves it when people harass their customers. And this person is obviously always a bad person.
Right.
Like, it's just not true, right? Like, you can't paint her whole life by a stupid comment. And
she could have been having a bad day. Right. Like, she's getting kicked out of her apartment and her car won't start and her, you know, sister didn't pay the cell phone bill. Like, she's had a series of
unfortunate things. Why is she taking that out on me, though?
Well, the one thing I thought about the most is just, like, how many of us really always have our tongue in tame? Like,
yeah, it's one of the
hardest things to have. Like, oh, it's just like...
Yeah. Was it James saying? It's the fire. It's the rudder of the ship, man. Yeah, it's what causes your whole life to go askew.
It's that spark.
Stuff that comes out your stupid mouth.
I've got him as a brother. You guys have absolutely no idea what I have to deal with when it comes to controlling my tongue.
Well, and you got to think. So when you were telling the story, and actually I kind of thought about this because I'd read it on Facebook when you posted it. As I thought, you know, it's people's reactions seemed way out of place to me. Even like what they were assuming about this person. She said it to you. Right. You know what I mean? She thought it was funny and thought it was something that wouldn't be offensive. Right. Now, that's just... I mean, she should... Obviously, it's offensive, right? But, like, it's not like she said it to the waitresses going by, hey, check out this guy. We're going to have to cut out a leg. Yeah. I mean, she turned to you and said it to you right. with, like... You know what I'm saying? Like, it's different. She's foolish, but let doesn't make her a puppy kicker.
Yeah, if I would have heard all the cooks going, oh, you see Shamu over there? Yeah. Better throw in a couple burgers for that guy. Whatever, it's life goes on.
Yeah.
We have
very
watch,
little...
she's going to say the table thing again.
Yeah. This is the third time this week.
It's great. Man, big guys love Red Robin.
I'll get splinters in my belly.
We have very little grace for people in the service industry. All of these people who wanted this person's job, if they at their job did something mindless, they would want grace. And they'd right. be like, oh, it only happened once. Or, you know, they have all these excuses, and they'd feel like the boss was really clamping down on them if they said something, you know. But it's not them. So, yeah, it's mindless and nameless yeah. and faceless, and it's like, you know, lynch them. It's like, come on.
The, right. the funny thing is, like, I waited tables for, like, 12 years, and... the food service industry's opinion of churches is very low
uh-huh.
because Sunday is a horrible day to work. You never get tips on Sundays. You get huge. You get these people that just got done with church. They're all dressed up. They're telling you about their church and whatever, and they stiff you and they run your butt off for iced tea refills. And uh-huh. you know, it's like they had to go be nice for an hour and a half, so they're gonna go take it out on the waiter.
Yeah.
And you know, like you couldn't get a Sunday picked up for nothing. Like, okay, I gotta
work. Yeah, I suppose I'll work.
Gotta work this mid because yeah. no one will take it. And
I've heard that before. That's a significant problem in the restaurant industry. Yucks. Anyway, all right, Boova. I'm sorry someone said that to you.
No, it's completely okay.
Here's the deal. She would probably be mortified. You know what I'm saying? Right. Like, my guess is she'd be mortified. Get some perspective, people.
Yeah, that's my deal. I'm sure she... I didn't mention this, but I'm an open and fun and happy-go-lucky guy. I really am. I'm sure that I presented... I'd prefer a table in a way like, well, I know I'm a big guy, so obviously I need a table. And she was just like, oh, ha, 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 I can joke with him, too.
Yeah, right.
Like, I get that. That's just my personality. People feel immediately comfortable with me. I've got just that personality, that warm feeling that I give to people. And I love that. That is one of my favorite traits about myself.
This is why I love myself very much. Wait a minute. Let's talk about me.
I don't think highly of myself today.
Okay, fine. If you're going
pretty crazy
about me.
You guys are going from the narcissism point of this. There's a lot of stuff
Wait,
wrong
he's
with
on
me.
The
trust
list.
Me.
You're number 7 on the list.
Thank you for coming to the Troy Show.
So I hope everyone realizes that we decided for the next hour we're going to go through a list of what we all love about me. And then I'm going to validate all of your opinions with stories about why you should love that about me. So here's a story about me being awesome. No, that is one of my traits that I like. Do I look like a bridge troll? Yes. I'm not a narcissist. I know. Come on. But I think that may play into it where she just felt comfortable saying that to me. And that's why I didn't freak out. Yeah. And that's why I made sure that I took a couple minutes to even realize that she had said it to begin with, because it kind of just dumbfounded me. And then take a couple hours to calm myself down before I say it.
You did Facebook it, though. I mean, you had to know people were going to react to that.
I knew people were going to react, but I did not think it was going to be that big of an issue. I was sure that there was going to be some people that said, oh, well, that's awful. I can't believe they did that. And I wasn't trying to get sympathy. It was my output of the way that I could get it
Your
out
vent.
There. Yeah, it was my vent to be able to say it. The reaction was completely unexpected. Yeah, I did not, not even on Facebook, though. I mean, on top of the Facebook, that's only the stuff that you guys saw.
Oh, man, you're like a Dear Abby post.
Yeah.
If you were on the other end of our Dear Abby post, I feel like we would have been pretty hard on you, right? Because you had the option to be an outlet to her, the woman that said it to you, or to a pretty broad Facebook audience.
Right, no.
In that perspective, I feel like, man, actually, you might have handled it wrong.
Absolutely. Looking back on it, I honestly think that I could have handled it a different way.
Yeah.
Putting on Facebook probably wasn't the best decision. That was my immediate decision that I had made. Going back, would I have done it? No. However,
should have put it on MySpace.
I should have put it on MySpace. MySpace. Tom anymore. Would have commented, I'm still here. And that's it.
So lovely. When I read your comment, the one thing I thought of is just like the social media aspect. I thought of an event and like something that happened to our lives 5 years ago that I've been boycotting a restaurant for 5 years.
Yeah.
And like dad didn't make it social media.
Right.
And that was like, when I read it, I really just kind of like pulled back from it. And I was like, really kind of like drawn to it and wanted to like put the negativity out there. But then I also thought, well, if Dad didn't do this, there's a reason why.
Right. And I agree. I think, like I said, I think that I could have handled it better. Should I put it on Facebook? Probably not. I could have said something differently. And in hindsight, obviously it's 2020, but like I said, I would have never expected the outpour that I had gotten.
Yeah.
Never expected like 60 comments on it. And, and then people coming up to me in my personal life. Like,
can you just
work.
Send the 500 people rallying outside our apartment home?
Yeah. Guys, calm down. We're not going to Red Robin tonight. It's okay.
I went to a restaurant once and saw the cook in the bathroom use the restroom and then walk out without washing his hands.
Ew.
And so I kind of like, that was kind of gross. So I just put on Facebook, well, I just saw that happen. But I also made sure not to mention the restaurant because I knew, and then people started asking me, where was it? It's like, you know, I'm pretty sure the management did not been their training, say, now make sure and sneak out,
right.
You know. I mean,
right.
It's obviously their policy to wash their hands, but I also emailed the place and said, hey, by the way, I'm not complaining. You might want to know, you know, I think I said you might want to, you know, refresh your hand-washing policy with your employees. And then I got all these responses back, you know, from the place. Mm-hmm. And I said, no, really, I'm not mad. I observed. I would want to know that if I was, you know, the
if
guy.
If I owned a business.
Your people
exactly.
are nasty.
Yeah. I'm not telling anybody, you know.
Open kitchen. The guy's tossing pizza dough in the air.
It's like, but, yeah, everybody wants to react and boycott the place forever. And it's like,
yeah.
That was just some dude who wasn't thinking.
Man, now I feel bad.
Now I feel like I need to put a post on Facebook apologizing for my
free
previous
for one.
Post.
Well, actually, so there was something related to that type of reaction in the news recently. There was a you guys catching in the Olympic coverage?
Yeah.
So one of the reporters from NBC was interviewing Bodie Miller after he one of his events, and he had meddled, and she had brought up his brother who had died within the last year, and asked a couple questions, and that when the last one caused him kind of break, he kind of just walked away and broke down crying because he was thinking about his brother.
Right.
And so like the reaction, especially on Twitter, was just fierce at this woman. Like, how, what a fail, persistent, you know, that this interview would be so insensitive about this type of thing. And like, it was, I mean, she was just getting drilled on. And eventually, like, Bodie Miller shows back up on Twitter, and he's like, no, I mean, quit taking it out on her. It's her job. She's asking questions that a journalist would ask. Said it was an emotional moment for me. I'm good friends with her. She's, you know, she's a nice person, blah, blah, blah. But, like, all these people were kind of jumping to his defense. And it was that millisecond justice where, like, some person didn't do something that I didn't like the reaction to, or I didn't like what they did. And it's like, it wasn't just, hey, man. Maybe you should have backed off that line of questioning. It's like, she's a bad mother. She doesn't know. She needs to be fired. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's people are outrageous. They're outrageous with those types of reactions. And you think about, like, what kind of perspective do you have to be coming at it like that? Like, I would have to think very highly of myself to be able to look at that particular situation. It's like, you know what? Here's what me and my power would do.
How I'm going to attack her. Yeah.
I would terminate her job and make her find something else to do.
In and of itself, we have a self-centered society, and especially the power that we have through social media and the power that we have through the internet and the communication lines that we have allows us to just put ourselves up on this huge pedestal and have all the power in the world because we can say whatever we need to say and whatever we feel is right and have no repercussions.
That's
and
true.
It's not checked.
Even
well,
the most...
and wouldn't it kind of be the same thing as, you know, some old guy sitting in his, you know, Barca lounger, just saying, well, this is my opinion on this, and this is my opinion on that. You know, like, he's just not saying it to anybody.
Yeah, it's,
like,
it's not, two people here
not
that,
communicating.
Room.
Yeah, and they
you
always ignore
Facebook,
him
everybody
because,
hears.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's like Uncle Barney got a platform all of a sudden.
Right, exactly.
More people, in fact, the most unpopular guy on Facebook likely has more people that read his post and listen to this show on a weekly basis.
That's true.
You know what I'm saying?
And we have a lot of friends. Nobody likes me.
It's a semi-legitimate medium to communicate with people and a podium. And like one Facebook post from one unpopular dude likely gets more attention. And that's how powerful that podium is.
Oh, absolutely.
It's how you can influence people. And like, I'm not paint the world with rainbows so that we can all see a falseness about it. Like, I'm not that guy at all. But seriously, how are you reacting to life? Like, people will sometimes take the worst parts of what they do and make sure everybody sees it.
Right.
Like, that's real discerning. I got to get off the social media.
That was scary.
I can't post that on the Facebook, so I take it out here.
You're listening to Live from the Path, and Ben is growling.
All right. Anyway, thanks for hanging out. Listen to Live from the Path. By the way, Live from the Path is brought to you by the Eisenlauer team. You can go to EisenlauerTeam.com. Bob Eisenlauer has been on the show a few times. He's an awesome dude. He's an excellent realtor, and he can help you walk you through the process of buying or selling a home. Now is may or may not be a good time to do either one. Bob knows those types of things. That's why he's the realtor and I'm not. So get a hold of Bob. You can go to EisenlauerTeam.com. There's a phone number on that website as well. If nothing else, give him a call, send him an email, shoot him a text message, preferably after midnight, and say, hey, Bob, thanks for broadcasting on Live from the Path. Here's the deal. If you text him after midnight, he'll remember that. He'll be like, oh, man, somebody woke me up. Oh, yeah, they love Life from the Path. And he's a stick in his mind.
You may get an automatic text back, too.
You go ahead and do that, yeah. Also, Westfield Veterinary Hospital. Go to westfieldvethospital.com. And they're right here in Johnston. And they can take all of your pet care needs, the maintenance. It's still February, which means it's still Doggy Dental Month. All right? Mm-hmm. This is the time when you never think about your dog's dental problems. That's this month to remind you.
Until this month, I had not thought about the fact that dogs even have teeth that need to be cleaned.
Yeah. He just maintains himself, right?
Right, exactly. He's got a tongue. That cleans it. No, that's not true at all.
The way that most people deal with dogs is they look over in the corner, they see the dog sitting there, they're like, well, he seems all right.
He's breathing.
Yeah, and here's the deal. That's how I kept an eye on my grandma before she died in the corner. I said, well, grandma looks fine. No, she's been dead for 2 days.
She's been dead for 2 days. There should have been a grandma dental month.
I should have got her teeth cleaned.
Can we petition for March being Grandmother Dental Awareness Month?
They look all right is not a good, is not a good way to tell when your dog's healthy.
I'm pretty sure it's
breathing. Take them in.
You're going to be nice once in a while.
Take them in. All right. Anyway, that's Westfield Vet Hospital.
I love our commercials.
All right. Hold on. Quote from the chat just a little bit earlier. They just do whatever they want on the show.
That is great. That's true.
I said that's generally correct. That's what happens. All right. Let's see. What do we got here? Oh, so a question came up yesterday at church, and I'm just gonna throw this out there for some pondering. Is do we believe? What are your thoughts as to whether demons, or I guess potentially even Satan himself, do they have the opportunity to repent?
Wow.
Like, let's say someone's being oppressed, okay? Demonically influenced. You can pray for the person that the demon would leave. Is it effective at all to pray that the demon would repent and stop being a demon?
If they could, wouldn't they have already? I mean, you would think they've seen the whole spectrum.
They saw it before everyone else did.
Right. Yeah, and they've had thousands of years in which to make this decision.
And I would fully recognize Jesus' authority.
Right. I would say that they aren't capable of it.
They're past redemption.
I'm trying to think. Yeah, okay, so
if I can't growl, you can't growl, Booba.
That was
a Yoda.
Hey,
Questioning.
Oh, buddy, we offer quality show. Three of the people on the show right now are making Yoda noises. So I'm trying to think of it, and I'm going to walk through my thought process because I honestly don't know at this point in time. But so demons are, if I'm thinking correctly from what I've seen biblically and things like that and heard from other people and tried to interpret, demons are fallen angels that fell with Lucifer when he was cast out of heaven, correct? Would you guys generally say that's correct?
Yes, agreed.
That's what it's talking about when a third of the... some people attribute to, in Revelation, it talks about a third of the stars fell from the sky. That was a comment on Lucifer and then demons falling. So at one point in time, they were angels. So is there any scripture to back... A, angels having a soul to be saved and need salvation, or B, them even being encompassed in God's comments on salvation, being saved and being in heaven, because God talks about the difference between humans, his prized creation, and then angels being a little bit below us in his thoughts. So I'm trying to think of...
The soul, I think, is a non-distinction. They're spiritual beings, right? They're obviously spiritual beings.
Okay.
And so, like, as a spiritual being, like, soul, spirit, whatever, I mean, that's what you're dealing with, right? So I think, so let's call that's probably a non-distinction. But the question is, like, does is what we are offered through Christ's death on the cross, are they offered the same thing?
I say no.
Hudson, have you had time to ponder on this?
Only lightly. I'm still in the same place, kind of in the same reasoning. That they have been in the presence of the living God. They made their choice thousands of years ago. They were cast out. They're there. I mean, there's no repentance. You know,
there's no faith there.
The reasoning behind this question was, as someone had for me, was it was actually they were thinking. It was kind of a cool. I just never thought of it this way. They're saying, well, how do you get rid of evil in the world? Why don't we just go to the source? What if we get the demons to repent, and then they're not out running around tempting people? I mean, it was just an idea. You know, it wasn't like it was just like, what do you think? I thought that's an interesting question.
Right.
That's but it's kind of the same thing. They knew who Jesus was. I mean, everything you read in the Bible, you're casting out demons, you're protecting people from demons, the Lord's Prayer, deliver me from the evil one,
right.
You know, right down the line, all over the place, there's never any pray for them to repent or, let's give them one more shot,
Well, so let me throw a couple things, a scripture out there that I think solidifies this for me. If you look at Hebrews 2:16 says, for surely it is not angels that God helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Okay, so would imply that he's not willing, he's not stepping in here. And Peter, 2 Peter 2:4 says, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Similar discussion in Jude 6 would also imply kind of the same thing. It's like they saw it, they decided against it, they were cast out. That was kind of their call.
Yeah, repercussions.
The grace extends for us, that it is not for them. And I think, coming back to the root of the question, why don't we get to evil, is I think maybe there's health in understanding what evil is and what evil isn't. It's not a separate power that exists on its own that is at war with God. Evil is simply the misuse of good. God created everything good, right? Even Satan and his angels were good. They were created good.
Right.
They misused the goodness that God created. They sought something that wasn't theirs. They sought something that was God's and tried to and wanted it, and so it's not like although we can talk about it, and there are reasons to kind of think about it, this broad notional force. It simply is the misuse of something that God created as good, and so all you're doing when you're fighting evil is basically God rights wrongs, right? He takes something that he created as good and he puts it back to where it was. It wasn't like a fist versus fist. It's a God perfect world. Some guy jacks with it and God restores it. And that's the nature of good and evil. And so all you're doing is if God calls something good and it is oppressed by something that is not good, it is being restored. That evil, what has been misused, is being taken away and is being restored back to what it was. And so I think that frames it just a little bit differently. I think if we can think of it in that way, as opposed to like strong evil force, which is more so just a force to take something that's good and misuse it, or turn something that is not good or that does not honor God. So, and then ultimately the question is kind of a non-starter, right? Because whether Satan can or cannot repent, he doesn't.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? The Bible's, he doesn't. He's bound and, dispatched with. He does not repent. It does not happen. And so the possibility is kind of an irrelevant deal.
Yeah, because he would have a long, long time ago.
Yeah,
I mean,
so would they all? I mean,
yeah, unless he's thinking, I'll just keep doing this right. At the last second. Go, okay, sorry.
They're in full knowledge that they are on the losing side of this, and fully understand the awesomeness of God's power and the all encompassing power that is God, and that they've lost to that power.
And knowing that, they still rebelled.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah.
Obviously, I don't want to be in the mind of Satan, but that's just be an interesting thing.
That whole face-to-face value that you got, and then to choose still to turn away—that's
right.
I think that's the that's the unforgiven. Like
it's the entire tribe of Israel.
It's the narrow gate too. I mean, like in the human context, it's the same deal. You're gonna kneel. You're gonna admit God is God. Does it matter if you repent at that point,
right,
or any point after that?
That's like it says, when he comes back, the whole world will see him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's just a very interesting question. I've never.
Yeah, I was like,
you get a Subway coupon. Good question.
I would have been.
That is so much better than those bad questions you usually have.
I complained to Red Robin recently, and they got a $20 gift card. Here you go.
Way to go with your questions.
Way to go. Yeah, no, I would have been dumbfounded by that answer or that question, to be 100% honest.
Well, and I think like that area of discussion. Is a very like the Bible just doesn't spend a lot of time on it. We have a lot more fascination with it than God does.
Right.
You know, God's like, well,
that's the unknown.
I've seen that.
Just like, guys, stop worrying about it. Worry about this stuff that's actually dependent on.
Yeah, here's some things I should really change about my life, but I kind of want to talk about this one thing. Like, I'm not saying that's where that question came from, but like,
I'm an adulterer, but let's talk about Nephilim. Yeah. It's like, come on, seriously?
Because they don't care about adultery. They're big guys. They need the booth.
They're big guys. They don't need to worry about adultery. They're like 9 foot tall.
They only do the booth. All right, here we go. Dear Life from the Path, my youngest grown son discovered that his girlfriend, his possible future wife, was texting pictures of herself to his stepfather. Needless to say...
Say that again.
I got lost.
Oh, wow.
No more groaning. Dial it back. My youngest grown son discovered that his girlfriend, his possible future wife, was texting pictures of herself to his stepfather. Needless to say... He told her the relationship is over. Now, for obvious reasons, he no longer wants to be around his stepfather and is deeply concerned about how it will affect his relationship with his mother, my ex-wife. They are close, which I encourage, but she seems to be in denial about the situation. Have you any suggestions on how to be supportive of my son and all the dynamics? Too much drama in Missouri. So what was I like that? Just to start, I like how he framed this question. I feel like this is a healthy question.
Yeah. I mean, what was stepdad doing? It doesn't really say what stepdad was doing with it. He just was getting them. I mean,
yeah.
People. I mean, and yeah, are they selfies? Are they, you know, candid? Are they?
I think
extra
he was trying
candid?
To tactfully say that they may be some bad pictures. Level.
I'm not going to sue that. Just call them pictures for now.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's no good that comes out of that.
Okay, so let me make sure that I'm trying to give the answer the question.
Answer his question. Have you any suggestions on how to be supportive of my son and all the dynamics?
So this is the father,
his dad,
of the son.
Yep,
talking about his relationship, his son's relationship
with his mom and his stepdad, and maybe the girlfriend, ex-girlfriend.
Well, they ought to. To start, all get in one room and say, this has been really awkward. Let's have a conversation. Because the girlfriend's out of the picture now, correct?
Yeah. Sounds like it.
So it's like, okay, this was some pretty freaky stuff. Let's have a conversation. This is what happened. Let's get the real facts out, not the emotion. This is what really happened. Going forward, how are we going to keep this from happening and put some boundaries in place? I think that's appropriate.
Yeah, it says the mom, she seems to be in denial about the situation.
I think the whole fact is that not only boundaries need to be set up between the son and the stepdad, but also boundaries need to be placed within a marriage between the mom and the stepdad himself. It sounds like it's not really something that just all happened all of a sudden, because that's not something that comes out of nowhere. That's something that the stepdad's struggling with, and that I think is more of a relationship that maybe with the mom and the stepdad building that and building those boundaries and building that trust level is then going to make the son feel more comfortable in coming back into that situation once it's been addressed, once it's been adjusted. I think that's the best concept out of all of it.
Yeah, I guess I would be concerned as the son if my mom seems to not be dealing with this or kind of taking his side blindly. I'm like, that's not only for that particular situation, but like that doesn't speak
just
very positive
general,
thing about
yeah,
it. Yeah,
yeah.
Yeah, I would think that's
a problem.
Well,
and yeah, you kind of would assume that it's happened more than... I mean, that can't be the only inappropriate thing in their marriage. You know, if he's texting back and forth with a teenage girl or a 20-year-old, you know?
Yeah.
I mean,
I'm trying to figure out, how did it get started?
Right.
You know, how did they get each other's number? Which, okay, that's okay. I can see that.
Yeah, I mean, they
but
could
like,
end up...
But, like, did he say, hey, can I get a picture of you? I mean,
does it matter? Does it really matter?
Well,
I don't know.
That's a concept where they need to sit down and adjust why this happened and how it happened and how it's not going to happen
I would
want to
know
again.
All of that if I was the son.
Yeah. I'd be like, right, exactly. Yeah. Reset
here's
the boundaries.
Our boundaries, and here's where you are influencing in my life and also influencing my mother's. let's build this wall again.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like, you were married to my mother, who should be the only woman you have eyes for.
You're in a different generation.
Not only was it another woman that you had eyes for, it was my possibly future wife you have had eyes for.
Let me read you a list of 10 things not to marry.
You're number 11.
The weird stepfather, number 11.
Now here's the deal. Like, take away that it's a stepfather. I'm not sure that I'd be too enthusiastic about meeting the man who I think has broken up my potential future marriage. However, I feel like I should feel pretty blessed for the perspective now.
Oh, he saved for sure.
Right, you know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, he creeped. I'll give you that. But when that happened, kept me from marrying this woman who was obviously at least susceptible to creepers, if not encouraging of.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I don't know. It's a tough perspective, but maybe shake his hand. Thanks, brother. You're a creeper. But you really saved me trouble.
save me money and time and struggle.
Yeah.
Charles, you're creepy.
Shake his hand, but do the little.
Thanks. Yeah.
The one finger creepy.
All right.
No, you give a long, long hug. Two hands on the back rub. In the middle of hug.
All right, here's the deal. If you're listening on 99.3 KTA, I have got to let you go. If you want to know the secular answer to that particular question, you're going to have to check the podcast. Don't worry, it's dead free because I couldn't charge my mama for it. It's not that good. But you can catch us after the podcast. Go to lifeofthepath.org. You can click on the top right-hand side. You can download the podcast, or you can just listen to it straight on that page. If you're listening on the podcast, we will see you in just a few minutes. Thanks for listening to Life of the Path. On this page that I've got our dear life from the past on, there's an advertisement of a guy that's the ad just says you may be infected, and there's a guy like holding his stomach like he's gonna barf, and then it's got like lines pointing to his body that say mouth ulcers, bloating, fatigue, itchy skin, and rashes. I'm gonna click it because I want to learn more.
Don't click it. It's an awful decision.
The American parasite.
I'm gonna give you a mouth ulcer.
The American parasite?
The America site. Americite.
Americite sounds like an awful company name.
Yeah.
All right. What was it?
Huh? No, that's what it's called, the American parasite.
Did you? Oh, fine. You didn't read any more into it. Okay.
No, it looks spammy.
You clicked on it.
I know.
It looked spammy before you clicked on it.
Yeah.
It looked spammier once you spammed into it.
I was interested. All right, here we go. So the secular answer was, you say your ex-wife seems to be in denial. Was the reason for the breakup ever explained to her? If it wasn't, then your son should talk to his mother about it, and from then on, arrange to see her alone. Talk to his mother about it, I'm with. The follow-up, arrange to see her alone, I'm not with yet. Yeah.
Completely avoid the dude entirely.
Here's the deal. For the same reason that I'm not on board with jumping on the Red Robin lady. His is a snake to my something else, right? He's doing something I would consider far worse from a moral perspective. However, does it paint his whole character? I don't know.
No, absolutely not.
I think you find that out. I think you try to figure out a way to find that out. Before I write somebody off completely, there's a point in which people are a danger to you or to your family and are risky, and you have to be protective against
that.
Well,
and I think that her take on it is kind of a soft sell, because it's like, you don't want to, you know, if this guy creeps you out, you're not going to go over there at all. So take your mom to lunch so that you still go. You don't want to not see your mom. Because this guy's creepy.
Right. Avoid him entirely. Yeah,
weird. I think it would be an awkward conversation.
Absolutely, but it needs to happen.
Right.
Yeah.
Boundaries need to be either reset, re-clarified, whatever needs to happen.
Yeah.
There was a fault that happened, but that does not automatically mean that someone needs to be written off. That's ridiculous.
Yeah, otherwise, like, what is your relationship even with your mom going to be like if you can't have that conversation? Right. Like, that's not going to be hanging around for 30 years. Oh, by the way, I never brought this up.
Are you guys coming to Thanksgiving? No.
Your husband broke up my marriage.
Exactly. Is your hubby going to be there? Yeah. Well, then we're not going to be.
Weird. All right.
Passive aggressive and reactive rather than proactive.
I can come to the Quick Trip by your house.
Yeah, exactly. You want to meet around the corner?
I'm going to send you a letter.
Not for me, though.
All right, here we go. Dear Life from the Path.
Ransom.
I just dropped off my 13-year-old son at a party. He's a seventh grader, and when I take him to a friend's house, if I haven't met the parents, I walk him to the door and introduce him and myself to them. I do this to try and make sure the parents are at home and responsible. Honestly, if they weren't, I'd take my son and leave. I know it embarrasses him, but most parents thank me because they want to meet the parents of the kids who are in their homes. Times are different for our kids today. I just can't believe that someone would simply drop off a child and speed away when he/she has absolutely no clue who these people are. I'm not a helicopter parent, defensive. I'm just a mother who loves my children enough to make sure they're in good hands with Allstate. Recently, a ninth grader in our school district had a house party where 30 kids received underage drinking citations. Sorry, but I'm taking no chances. Parenting is not being your child's best friend. Please encourage parents not to be afraid to reach out to other parents. It really does take a village. It's not really a question in that.
I don't think it necessarily takes a village, but it takes diligence on the... I totally agree.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Embarrass your kids. There were instances where this happened to me, and it was a very big benefit at the fact that my parents had made sure that I was the right place. Had my parents not done that, I think that I could have run a little bit more rampant than I did.
You're welcome.
Thanks, Dre.
They learned from me.
Okay, here's the deal. I agree with this in them. I agree with this in principle, but that's a pretty high horse this lady's sitting on. As if these citations wouldn't have happened, you know what I'm saying? Like make sure everyone is like me.
I just want to know if she has like a leather jacket with a tiger on the back because she's the neighborhood watch.
That's awesome.
I don't think that she's saying that the citations wouldn't happen. She's just saying. My kid's not going to get one.
How does she know that?
Well, you think
the irresponsible guy sticks his hand out and says, by the way, I'm very irresponsible. You shouldn't leave your kid here?
Well, was there a parent at all?
You make a judgment call.
There's 30,
yeah.
30 kids drinking.
I think that specific situation, yes. I think that there would have been situations that this could avoid by her doing this. I think that she puts herself on a high horse, yes. I think that she's up there saying, well...
That's
all
my
parents,
job.
Please make sure that all parents are doing exactly what I'm doing. But I think that, like Ben said, in principle, it's actually a really good idea.
Here's what I'm saying is the thought that the step that she took is so robust that these things won't occur is, I think, foolish. Like the ne'er do well doesn't show up twisting his mustache with a vodka bottle in his hand and be like, "Yeah, bring your boy in." Like most underage drinking happens after you've dropped the kid off a little later in the night. So
oh,
I mean,
man, we gonna get
I'm
drunk.
Not I'm not saying that it's not an appropriate measure. It's certainly appropriate. As a matter of fact, I would actually advocate for a little bit further than that. Like if I met them for the first time the day of the party, a big party like that, I don't know. I'm not sure that's all right with me. However. That really isn't much of a robust check. There's two instances in my town that I can think of where underage drinking was a problem, and the issue arose, like I don't know, at 1 a.m. by a brother that was there. Right, the parents didn't know or weren't paying attention. They don't really let that go when they open the door and say, "By the way, I'm pretty lackadaisical. I don't really keep a good eye on your kids, and there may be booze in the house." Like, it's not like that happens at the front door. So. Yes, it's a good step. I would say take it a step further and be careful on how you look down upon somebody else as if they hadn't done that and that's what led to the 30 citations.
I think the best concept of that is what can you learn in a doorway and like how much are you knowing these people? Like our parents, like it was obnoxious, but our mom and dad went out of their way to hang out with these people. Like they invited them over to our house for dinner.
Yeah.
They invited them to Bible study. They invited them into our lives.
It was awkward.
And it was very awkward. And like my girlfriend's parents like were very involved. And like my mom and dad wanted them to know what their ideals were of our relationship. Like how they wanted me to respect their daughter. And it was just like so like overbearing, but it was just like,
yeah.
Their parents had a very good idea of what my parents expected of me and what my boundaries were and what I was expected to do.
Yeah.
So I think they went about it the best way they could.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's see, the second response is, your children are fortunate to have a mother who is as involved in their lives as you are. Not all young people are so lucky. Your son may find your vigilance embarrassing, but take comfort in knowing that all kids your son's age find their parents embarrassing. Orchids to you for pointing out the importance of parents networking with each other to ensure that their children are safe and supervised. I agree with that. When an entire village is watching, there is less chance of a lamb straying. Agreed. Yeah, don't take that. Don't hear me wrong on this. I'm not disagreeing with that. It's just it's not generally that simple. Most people aren't as obvious that they're creepers or ne'er-do-wells or serving your kids booze. They don't tend to wear it. Every once in a while, you get a real honest guy that wears it on its sleeve, and you can just turn around and walk away.
Plus, they don't have a map of where their booze cabinet is, and they don't stand up guard at 1 o'clock in the morning saying, hey, don't open that.
Yeah.
Oh, no.
All right, here. Dear Life of the Path, I've been married to my wife for 33 years. Oh.
Those are my favorite ones.
Okay, here we go. I've been married to my wife for 33 years. I recently found a pair of her underwear with booty call printed across the back. I can't help but wonder. She has never had underwear like that in 33 years. What gives?
Okay.
So let's safely say that this woman is over 50.
Is that the whole letter?
That's the whole letter.
Because I find myself wondering, like, are they new? Are they used? No, I mean, if they're new, then it could be like, oh, we have something coming up. We have an anniversary around the bend, whatever.
A like, joke if they're from a friend.
Yeah.
You have creepy friends.
It could be a white elephant. You know, if there was a white elephant Christmas present.
I'm bringing booty call boxers. I want to know. The next white elephant I'm involved in.
I want to know if he can't ask his wife this question, how they've been married 33 years.
Oh, I feel like this should immediately go like 22 years ago.
That's why they've been married for 33 years.
Yeah.
They haven't talked in 20 years. They've he actually lives in Oklahoma. Roommate. She's nowhere near him. I agree with Dan. I think that if I were married to someone for 33 years and I'm going through the laundry and I pick up these that say booty call on them,
that's a pretty big pair of undies right
there. And I say, hey, bearded lady. How did this happen?
Bertha!
Hey.
Boudicca?
Is that a fat joke? There are skinny Berthas.
I'm sorry. I'm making a comment on Big Bertha, as in the children's game of the really, really large woman.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I don't know how y'all don't have the conversation. I don't care if you've been married a week. I mean, it's like, hey, these are really weird. I mean,
how is that not like that moment, the reaction be like, what's up with that? Not like, I'll ponder this for a while. I'm going to write a letter to a random person.
Yeah. Sweetheart, give me a second. I'm going to my study.
He actually found those 20 years ago when they were married, and now he's bringing it up.
Okay.
I'm going to my study to contemplate.
Yeah, no, I would totally ask my wife.
Yeah.
Hey, what's up with
that? That's his problem. He needs so many of these boils down to a conversation.
Yeah.
Why are we so afraid?
I think the main concept that you have to realize is, what did your wife find on the clearance rack that she didn't look over? Like, whoops.
Booty call.
Yeah, I bought booty call.
They were 50 cents.
And how does she tell you that? Sweetheart, I don't want you to get worried. There's new underwear that I bought that say booty call on them.
Maybe she only looked at the size. Yeah. Oh, these are my size. Got them home before she realized they said booty. No.
Yeah, all right.
Doubting it, but...
Well, they're as big as the ones that Troy was showing her. Right. You got to get what you can get.
She's like, I don't care. They say booty call.
These are giant bold letters.
This is what billboard company did you pay to put booty call on these?
All right, so a broad advice is to have a conversation with your wife for 33 years and say, hey, what's with these booty call undies?
And what's the number?
Yeah. All right, here we go.
Wow.
Dan.
They're married. They can do it.
I get that, but come on.
I let it pass, fellas.
All right.
When I let it pass, you let it pass.
Fair enough.
Here we go. Secular advice. Was your wife wearing the lingerie at the time? That would be awkward, wouldn't it?
Then what's the problem?
Hey, I just found these.
On you.
Yeah.
I notice what you're wearing.
Are you? You're not wearing that for me.
If not, how did you discover the panties? The surest way to get... Oh, I'd swap that out for underwear for the Christian station. The surest way to get to the bottom of this would be to ask your wife this question. She may have thought they were cute and bought them on impulse, or they may have been a gift. I'm with Troy, though. That's creepy.
That is a creepy
even white elephant. Like, we do that at work. Wouldn't it be creepy if I put a pair of ladies' underwear with the word booty call in?
That makes it so awesome.
If it is as anonymous as I can make it, I might give this a shot.
Here's the deal. Size 85 dude's underwear is the white elephant. That's funny, right?
Ladies, why did you point to me?
Because you gave the
exercise. Okay.
Because you gave the example.
Okay. We could cut a little bit of this table off, Troy.
I did not take it that
way. Wow.
Really, Dan? I did not take it that way. I just saw you point at me and go, size 85, dude undies. Oh. I'm just like,
no.
Hey, man.
Don't put it on Facebook.
Here's a guy. Like,
Vuva Brief. Yeah.
Oh, it's a new brand. Guys' underwear is funny for a white elephant. Ladies' underwear is pervy. It's right. Just the deal. I'm sorry. It's
Let's just
how
wait
it works.
Till next Christmas now.
Y'all are getting Vuva.
We're not doing white elephant in here.
We are.
I'm down.
Because we're all going to open up a package of ladies' underwear. Just like, come on, guys. If one of us did this, it would have been...
This is bootylicious. All
right. Anyway, ask her.
What's right. Mine say, dude?
All right, we haven't done this in a few weeks, so I wanted to do this real quick. We're gonna knock this thing out with a show. We need to take a quiz.
Yeah, buddy.
All right, so we're going to do... We kind of got our butts whipped on... We were better than the average.
We were better than the average on... What was it? Ships or promises?
Those boats or whatever.
Clouds?
Okay, so here we go. We're going to do it on camels. The average score on the camels quiz is 62%.
All right.
Okay? So life from the path versus biblical camels. Question number one.
It's pressure.
Number one. Camels were to be considered unclean because, A, though it chews the cud, it does not have a split hoof. B, it does not chew the cud, and it does not have a split hoof. C, it does not chew the cud, and it has a split hoof. Or D, it chews the cud, and it has a split hoof.
I'm going to go C.
You're with does not chew the cud, but it has a split hoof.
Yes.
Okay, wait. Think through your camels. Does the camel split the hoof?
I don't believe they do.
Yes.
I think that's the problem. It's the hoof.
Does not split the hoof. Does it chew cud or not chew
cud? I
think
it does. Isn't that the whole thing? They're always spitting?
Mm-hmm.
I think it's the hoof.
I thought they had... They don't have a split hoof?
I thought they do. I thought that's what made them unusual.
No, I don't think they do. I think... Yeah. I think it's not split.
I could be wrong.
Okay.
All right. Well, the majority's going for not split.
I think it's split.
Split. Dan's in for split.
No, but Dan's in for not split.
You're for not?
I always thought they had like two little humps.
Well, they have humps.
They have humps.
This is a foot question. This is a podiatry question.
Yeah. I thought they had toes.
I think you may be right.
Okay, no.
As I think about it more.
Split.
I think they are split.
Okay.
Do chew the cud then.
Split, do chew the cud.
Yes.
And that's the problem because they're split. Now I'm confusing myself.
Yeah, no,
yes,
split of the hoof was a problem.
Split.
Okay,
the
hoof is the issue.
Pig's hoof was split.
Yeah.
Camel's hoofs were split. Cows were not. And it does chew the cud, yes.
Okay, we're going to go with A. If there are any dissenters, just remember you dissented and you can mock at someone else that missed it. All right. Two. Who told Saul that the Lord had told him that Saul was to attack the Amalekites and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camels, and asses? Who told Saul that? Zadok the priest, the witch at Endor, Samuel, or David?
The priest.
Yeah.
Zadok?
Zadok.
Zadok.
You sure? Okay, I'm going to go down as I think it's Samuel. Three, but I chose Zadok because that was the group answer. Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to...
Enter the kingdom of heaven.
Divest himself out of his wealth, enter into the kingdom of God, be merciful to the poor, tithe mint and cumin.
Yes.
B.
Kingdom of God. Four, how many camels did Abraham's servant take with him when he went to find a wife for Isaac? 10, 7, 3, or we are not told. How many camels did Abraham's servant take with him when he went to find a wife for Isaac?
Seven.
I was thinking seven.
Seven.
Sure.
A complete number of camels? Vuva?
I'll go seven.
By the way, you're right with Samuel.
It is Samuel, isn't it? I'm pretty sure it's Samuel.
Yeah,
we haven't submitted
it
as a group. Do we want to change to Samuel?
Yeah.
Or we stick with Zadok?
We'll go with you, Samuel.
Rick Ray?
Samuel and Saul, right?
Yeah. Zadok primarily was functioning under David.
Yeah.
And Solomon. So I think he might have been a little young.
You're right.
Five, when Jacob went out to meet Esau, he divided his family, flocks, herds, and camels into two bands. Why? A, the camels were giving birth to young at the time. B, some of the family were sick and he separated them. C, he didn't want Esau to be overly impressed with his possessions. Or D, he was afraid that Esau would attack him.
The attack thing was a big issue.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So who's the...
So when Jacob went out to meet Esau, Jacob had divided his family, flocks, herds, and camels into two bands.
Yeah, he'd only lose half of it that way.
He was afraid if he got attacked.
Super worried about getting attacked.
Yep, I agree. Okay, Joseph's brothers sold him to a company of blank coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh. So the name of the people were Midianites, Jebusites, Ishmaelites, or Amalekites. Joseph was sold to Midianites, Jebusites, Ishmaelites, or Amalekites.
It's Midianites, isn't it?
Was Midianites.
Midian? Everybody go with Midian?
Yeah.
Okay, we're submitting. 7. When the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon, she came with camels laden with spices and gold and silver, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gold and precious stones.
I think gold and precious stones.
Precious stones? Gold and precious stones?
Yeah.
It was like everything. There were shiploads of stuff.
Camels laden, what was on the camel?
I'll trust you guys.
Stones split the hoof. 8. At the beginning of the story of Job, how many camels did he have? 7,000, 3,000, 1,500.
7.
Yeah, I'm going to go 7,000.
Your confidence knows no bounds, Hudson.
I'm wrong.
All right, we'll go 7,000. 9. What happened to Job's camels? A. The Sabians slaughtered them with swords. B. They were carried away by the Chaldeans. C. A fire swept through and burned them up. D. A wind came and the stables fell on them and they died.
The fire was his kids, I think.
That was the wind.
No, the wind was his kids.
The house that killed his kids. I think it was the Chaldeans came and took them.
Took them, yeah.
Yeah, it doesn't make any sense for someone to come in and kill them off or the fire to burn them up. Someone taking them makes a lot of sense.
I knew one of those was his kids.
All right.
Yeah.
The Chaldeans. 10. How many wise men rode camels from the east to visit Jesus at the time of his birth? We are not told how many or whether they rode camels. B, 3, C, 4, or D, a great number.
B, 3.
A. I have no clue.
Yeah, we are not told how many or whether they rode camels. I'm with it on A.
Okay.
You've been suckered into too many Christmas cards. I know it's We Three Kings.
Of Orion.
I was going to say, I know that some portion of that story has been commercialized for the whole nativity scene.
Yeah, so 3 of them.
I think they could sell more if they went with a bigger number.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. There were actually 4 wise men.
The Hallmark collection has 7.
Today at Walmart.
The Hallmark collection has 7,000 camels.
So I think we are.
Yeah, let's go A.
We're going with A. We're not told how many or whether they rode camels. All right. Here we go. Let's submit. What I say? 62% was the.
Were we able to change Saul?
Yeah. Yeah, I changed it.
I mean, Samuel.
Okay, here we go. Review of answers. Let's see how you did at home versus live from the path. 1, camels were to be considered unclean, not to be eaten, because we said, though it chews the cud, it does not have a split hoof. And the answer is correct.
Yes.
Does not have a split hoof, chews the cud. 2, who told Saul that the Lord had told him that Saul was to attack the Amalekites? We change it to Samuel. That is correct. 3, Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man too. We said enter the kingdom of God. That is correct. 4, how many camels did Abraham's servant take with him when he went to find a wife for Isaac? We said 7. That is incorrect. The answer is 10. 10 camels. You underdid it with Abraham's servant. 5, when Jacob went out to meet Esau, he divided his family, flocks, herds, and camels into two bands. We said he was afraid that Esau would attack them. That is correct. 6, Joseph's brothers sold him to a company of, we said Midianites. That is incorrect. The correct answer is Ishmaelites.
Oh.
Ishmaelites. 7, when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon, she came with camels laden with spices and gold and precious stones is what we said. That is correct. 8, at the beginning of the story of Job, how many camels did he have? We said 7,000. We've overdone it. That is incorrect. 3, the correct answer is 3,000.
I was thinking 3,000.
Correct answer is 3,000. 9, what happened to Job's camels? We said the feisty and dirty Chaldeans made off with them. That is correct. And 10, how many wise men rode camels from the east to visit Jesus at the time of his birth? We said we are not told how many or whether they rode camels. That is correct.
70%.
As a 70%. So we beat the quiz has been taken 3,296 times since 2004. Average score is 62. We scored 70.
Yeah, buddy.
Woo. Yeah. We rule the camels.
Win.
Thank you for listening to Live from the Path. We're going to have to let you go. We will talk to you next week for clips of the show and to see past episodes. Sign up for the podcast or visit our sponsors. You can go to livefromthepath.org. Thanks for listening. Have a good week.